Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Everything you've ever dreamed, everything you could ever need or imagine is right here under this big top. You know, it's really amazing that when the ringmasters would come out, they would say words like that or words similar to that. And as I was thinking about those words and I was thinking about this message, I thought this to myself. I thought, wouldn't it be cool if every church service across the world opened with those words? Because think about those words. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the moment you've been waiting for. Don't we believe that this is the moment every week we're waiting for? I can't wait to get to God's house. Because we believe that when we gather in God's house, things happen. The King shows up. We have encounter with Jesus. And if we could just get people to that moment of encounter with Jesus, where everything they ever wanted, everything their soul could have ever needed and longs for is right in front of their eyes. It's just that people don't know it. People just don't know it. Today, we're kicking off a special series, The Greatest Show on Earth. Because over the years, you well know that the circus has garnered the reputation as being the greatest show on earth. Because when people went to the circus, they could experience things there that they couldn't experience anywhere else. You see, you have to take yourself back a couple hundred years to the beginning of the circus. And in those days, there was no social media and people posting pictures. There was no internet for people to look things up and to be exposed to all kinds of information. There was no TV. There was no radio. And so literally, the circus was the greatest show on earth. At the circus, people could experience things with their children. They couldn't experience anything else. Let me give you an example. How about the menagerie of animals that the circus would bring through a town? There was no place else that you could go in that day in America, especially, where you could see an elephant or a tiger or a lion, because you know what? There weren't zoos. You couldn't take your kids down to the zoo. So where did you go? You went to the circus because you could experience things at the circus you could not experience anywhere else. Now, I believe that God designed the church to be the greatest show on earth. Because the church has the power to transform lives and transform communities. It is literally a place where people should come and experience something they could not experience anywhere else. Think about it, gang. The circus may be fun. The circus may be a unique experience, but the circus isn't going to change your life. It's not going to help that addict to get free of those drugs or that alcohol. It's not going to heal your marriage to go to the circus. But the church is a place of transformation where all those things can happen. So over the next few weeks, we're going to draw some comparisons between some of the themes found in the circus and the church. And I want to start by turning to the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning. And while you're doing that, I want to just welcome, can we all welcome those that are watching online this morning? We're glad that you're watching us. Thanks for tuning in. And as you're going to Nehemiah chapter 8, let me give you a little background that will help you to understand the context for what is being said in this passage and what we're going to talk about this morning. So at the time of the writing of this passage, Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah has just finished rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, all right? The project is now complete, and they call all the Jews that are living into Jerusalem to a particular locale because Nehemiah wants to meet with them. And as the people gather at that place and they see the rebuilt walls, something strange happens. They begin to cry. They begin to weep. They begin to wail. They begin to moan. They get very, very sad. Why? Because they know that it was their disobedience that caused the walls to be torn down in the first place. You say, well, what's the big deal? So what? They rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. Well, it was a big deal because if you'll remember your ancient Near Eastern history, walls were very important because they kept the enemy out. So if you didn't have walls around your city, it meant you were open to attack. So it was very, very important that Nehemiah rebuilt these walls. So it should have been a time of celebration, but for some reason it was not. Now let's go to the text, and we're going to start reading Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 9. And I'm reading it from the New Century Version this morning. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher, and all the Levites who were there said to the people, "This is a holy day to the Lord your God. Don't be sad or cry." For all the people had been crying as they listened to the words of the teachings that were being done. Now let me stop right there and say this. The word gospel means what? Good news, right? That means that when we read the Bible, that when the good news is proclaimed, it doesn't mean it won't bring tears to people, but it should be bring great joy to their lives. Why? Because the Word of God brings us freedom, right? But for some reason, in this gathering, the Word of God, the words being spoken, were not bringing freedom. It was causing there to be wailing and moaning, okay? Why? Because the Jews that were standing there had a wrong mindset. They didn't understand their God. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Here's what I want you to do. The Lord says, go and enjoy good food and sweet drinks. Send some to people who have none, because today is a holy day to the Lord. Don't be sad, because the joy of the Lord will make you strong." And so the Levites helped calm the people, saying, "Be quiet. This is a holy day. Don't be sad." He says it again. Verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and to drink and to celebrate and to send some of their food to others. And then the last line is the one that I want you to lay hold of this morning. It says, and they finally understood what they had been taught. In other words, in the midst of all this, there is a mindset shift. Something happens. There was something that the Jewish people there didn't understand about God's nature, and all of a sudden, the light bulb goes on, and I'm praying that the same happens for you today. Because three times, Nehemiah has to say to the people, stop being sad. Celebrate. Enjoy. Have fun. And they were struggling with that because it was not what they were expecting. They didn't expect him to say that because of the view they held of God. We're going to come back to that thought in a minute, but for a moment, I want you to indulge me. Those of you that are here in the sanctuary and those of you watching online, would you do this for me for a moment? I want you to just close your eyes. Everyone in the room, just close your eyes. And I want you to remember the first time that you went to the circus as a kid. And I want you to try and recall what you felt. Do you remember what it was like? Think about what the atmosphere was like, how it made you feel. What did you hear? What did you smell? Even now, can you smell the hot dogs, the popcorn, the cotton candy? Can you see the vendors selling it? Can you taste the snow cones and the funnel cakes? As your eyes are closed, can you see the amazing sights and sounds of the trapeze artists flying through the air, the ornate and colorful costumes of the performers, the sounds of lions roaring and elephants trumpeting. Can you remember the zany antics of the clowns as they were trying to stuff themselves into those tiny little cars? And can you hear the booming voice of the ringmaster calling one act after another? You can go ahead and open your eyes. As a kid, the circus was magical. It was magnificent. It was beautiful. It was overwhelming, and it was a little bit frightening, to be honest, wasn't it? Because you just didn't know what to expect. It was bigger than life, wasn't it? See, the circus has long had the tradition of being an institution that has brought joy and laughter and fun and wonder to children and adults of all ages. Philip Astley was the father of the modern circus. It began in 1768 in England. Then a few years later, in 1792, Astley brought the circus to the American city of Philadelphia. And by the mid-1800s, the circus had become an institution in America. Every town, from the East Coast to the West Coast, from North to South, couldn't wait until the trains rolled through with the circus and the big top was erected. The most famous of those circuses you all know became the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus. It ran for 186 years until it was closed on May 21st, 2017. That was just a year ago. And one of the slogans or phrases that has often been associated with the circus is this little phrase. It's the title of today's message: Fun for All Ages. And that's because when people think of the circus, the first thing they think of is fun. People go to the circus because it's a fun family event, wouldn't you agree? So the million-dollar question for us is this: do people think of the word fun when they think about church? Even more specifically, do people think of the word fun when they think about God? And the answer is typically what? No. No. People don't equate fun with God. They don't equate fun with church. In fact, when someone says, hey, where can we go to have some fun? The church doesn't make the top 100 list. I don't think it makes the top 1,000 list. You know that to be true, because we just don't equate those two words together. And my question for you today is, why? You see, in our text this morning, the Jews were not expecting a celebration because of the view they held of God. Here's what they were expecting as Nehemiah called them to the wall. They were expecting Nehemiah to ream them out for their disobedience, to tell them about all the things they had done wrong, and that if it wouldn't have been for their lousy behavior, the city of Jerusalem wouldn't have been run over, the walls wouldn't have been knocked down, and he wouldn't have had to rebuild them. So they better get their act together, because God is not very happy with them. That's what they were expecting to hear. Can you imagine their shock when instead our amazing God tells them to have fun? To stop crying, to stop being sad, and to celebrate. And I thought about this story, and I thought to myself, I wonder if that's the way a lot of people feel about going to church in our world. That church is a place where God, through the mouthpiece of the pastor, tells them all the things they've done wrong and tells them what lousy people they've been and that they better get their act together or they're going to hell. And I thought, maybe that's why people don't come to church. And I thought, that's a shame. Because it should be fun to serve God, shouldn't it? It should be fun to come to church. Do you know why I dress up like this and do all these crazy illustrated messages? And I've done them in my entire life. It's because of one reason. I believe with all of my heart, everything within me, it is an absolute sin to bore people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's sinful. Why? Because the gospel, the kingdom of God, is the most magnificent. It is the most amazing. It is the most beautiful, exciting, fun-filled entity on the planet. And Can I just share a little of my history? When I was a kid, I decided to leave the church because it was so boring and religious. Maybe some of you had that experience. Even as an 8-year-old, my parents said I was going on 50 at that time, but I was really only 8. I would think to myself, dear Lord, if this is what the church is like, if this is the best they've got, I'm out of here. Because the church services lacked creativity, excitement, excellence. It was horrible. Let me tell you, by the time Sister Ethel was done singing her special music offertory, I wanted to take a knife and stick it through my throat. Because no one had the guts to tell Sister Ethel that her special music was not very special at all. That she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Right? Now, those of you that have been in a church a long time and you remember the special music offertories, come on, give me an amen or a witness or at least an oh my. Because you know it to be true. Now, you had some good people in there, but man, you got some clunkers. And then we would say things like, but she has a good heart. Well, let her express her good heart in the nursery or somewhere else. Don't afflict God's people. And so think about it. You walk into the church, walk into most churches in America, and what's the atmosphere? What's the mood like? It's somber. It's serious. No, of course, we call it holy. And the people are so stiff and so serious, you wonder whether they're even alive or not. And then here's the funny part. In the midst of all that, the pastor gets up and he says to the people, hey, everybody, bring your friends next week. Has he lost his ever-loving mind? There's no way I'm bringing my friends to a church service like that. I love them too much. So how did the church, the greatest show on earth, how did we develop this reputation for being a boring place? How did God Almighty, the most loving, wonderful, incredible being, how did he develop a reputation for being boring and lifeless and joyless? See, this place is supposed to be a house of beauty and majesty and miracles and wonders on display for everyone to what? Experience. Today I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about the lie that we've believed. I want to talk about the truth that we need to embrace and then the fun that we should be having. So the lie we believed. Here's a statement that you want to really lay hold of. Wrong mindsets and wrong attitudes can always, 100% of the time, be traced back to bad theology. See, in the midst of having all this fun and me looking crazy, I'm actually going to teach a theology lesson this morning, believe it or not. Because theology is fun. But all of our wrong mindsets in life, in the church, in the world, all of our wrong attitudes, they can all be traced back to bad theology. Let me explain. When it comes to the idea that church is supposed to be a serious, somber place, bad theology is the culprit. Because the reason people think that way is rooted in the fact that we have had a wrong theological view of who God is. In fact, let me explain it this way. It could best be described by this Far Side cartoon that I love. I love the Far Side cartoons. I don't know if you're ever near a fan. They haven't come out. They stopped making them years ago, but I love Far Side stuff. So take a look at this cartoon. So here is this interesting guy just minding his own business, just walking down the street, whistling a happy tune, totally unaware that this 2,000-pound piano is looming over his head. And then the point of the cartoon is this. Notice what God is doing. He is sitting at his computer with his finger perilously perched right above a key on the computer keyboard. What does that key say? Smite. It's the smite key. And so what the cartoonist is saying is he's portraying God as this angry, mean God who is just waiting to hit the smite button and crush another unsuspecting, lousy sinner. Yeah. If you've ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty, After Bruce loses his job, his bank account, his girlfriend, pretty much everything, there's a moment in the movie, he runs out into a parking lot, he looks up at the heavens, and he screams angrily at God, "Smite me, oh smighty smiter!" It is a powerful moment. Smite me, almighty smiter. What is he thinking? Well, it has to do with his view of God, that God is the cause of his troubles. Listen to this in his book, The God Delusion, by atheist Richard Dawkins. Listen to what he says about God. The God of the Old Testament is the most unpleasant character in all fiction. He's jealous and proud of it. He's petty, he's unjust, he's unforgiving, he's vindictive, he's bloodthirsty, he's racist, he's megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, pestilential, that's a great word, genocidal, infanticidal, homophobic, and controlling. Now that's a scathing mouthful. But you know what? Richard Dawkins has put into words for us how many people feel about God. You see, negative perceptions about God's character and nature are found everywhere in our world. They're even found in our insurance language. Insurance companies refer to disastrous acts as what? Acts of God. Dear Lord, how come they're not called acts of Satan? Have you ever wondered that? Aren't they more in keeping with his character than God's? But yet we call them acts of God. So I think what you should do is call up your insurance agent this week and say, what is our policy against acts of Satan? Say, you know, you really need to change your language. It's bad theology. But we do those things. We call them acts of God because, get this, somewhere along the way, we began to see God as this mean, angry, heartless, and cold deity who is the cause of all cosmic catastrophes on the earth and all the problems in my life. Because if he really loved me, I wouldn't have any problems, right? And we got that idea as a result of our poor theology and as a result of our poor interpretations of Scripture. So let me give you an example. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, and Hebrews 12, 29, we see the same phrase, "Our God is an all-consuming fire." Now, when I say that to you, what is the first mental image that jumps into your mind? God burning people up like crispy critters. That God gets to the point where he can't takes no more, and he just whoosh, he just consumes everything with fire, right? Is that really the way God is? Is that really the God that Scripture paints? Let me give you a different interpretation of that phrase, our God is an all-consuming fire. How about this? That our God is an all-consuming fire because the fire that burns him in him is the intense fire of his love for you and for all mankind. Our God is an all-consuming fire of love for his creation. It's not that God is waiting to press the kill button. And if we believe that, if we understood that to be true, that God is consumed with a passionate love for every one of us, how would that change our view of God? Do you think people would want to get to know a God like that? And yet much of the church has been consumed with this theology that God is mean, that he's some angry cosmic killjoy who has no time for fun or laughter. In fact, have you ever noticed how Jesus gets portrayed in the movies and in artwork? Long-faced, somber, joyless, lifeless. Kind of like this picture behind me, the guy on the left. That's the typical view of Jesus right there on your left. Right? He looks like he's anorexic or something. That's the prevailing view of Jesus in our world, am I not right? So get this, a few years ago, when a movie was made with a laughing, smiling Jesus, there were some people in the church that were appalled. You know why? Because they had never seen Jesus smile before. Really, theologians were a little upset. They had never seen Jesus laugh. They didn't know if that was theologically correct or not. That's sad, folks. Because which Jesus would you rather serve? Which is more appealing to you? The Jesus on the left or the Jesus on the right? You know the answer. Well, historically, in our nation, I have to say that the Puritans and other church groups didn't help our view of God much, because the Puritan work ethic believed in keeping your nose to the grindstone. It believed that laughter and fun was frivolous, that those things did not glorify God and shouldn't be engaged in. The Puritans were a people known to be ascetics. What is an ascetic? It's someone who abstains from all forms of pleasure, laughter, fun, and happiness for religious reasons, quote unquote. In fact, John Calvin was the founder of this type of ethic, and now you know why the Baptists are so stiff. Just kidding. You can laugh at that. It's okay. Just kidding. I love my Baptist brothers. But what you have to understand is a great deal of our American theology and our church practice came from Puritan practices and beliefs. And what did those beliefs say? That church should be a somber place. It should not be a place of fun and laughter, because God is not a fun God. You get out of line, he's going to whack you. Maybe that's why the rate of hemorrhoids among Puritans was so high in those days. No, really, it's true. I researched it. I'm a doctor. I can't lie anymore. All right? By the way, another interesting tidbit about the Puritans you might want to know about is they also believed that the flesh, okay, or the body was impure, that it was evil. Therefore, to the Puritans, sex was not fun either. It should only be done for procreation, and it should only be done while fully clothed. How many of you are glad that you are not Puritans today? Oh, I'm not seeing any hands at all. You people need help. Yeah, okay, there goes some hands. All right. I thought maybe we were going to need to close the service and I was going to need to send you home, do some work. All right, some homework. Is that the way the Bible depicts sex? No, it depicts sex as being beautiful and fun and wonderful. Why do you think everybody wants to do it? Come on. But my point is this. Can you see how a wrong theology leads people to wrong mindsets and wrong practices? That's why so many people in our world think that church is not fun, that God is not fun, that he's this cosmic killjoy. And I would say to you today that if we are really going to reach our community for Christ, we're going to reach the world for Christ, then we need to change. We need to shift our mindset. We need to stop believing this lie that the devil has us believing about God. Embrace the truth of what he's really like. You know that God is not like that. So number two, what is the truth we must embrace? Well, when I want truth, I'll tell you where I go. It's not to Google. It's not to the internet. It's to the Word of God. So what does the Word of God, what does the Bible have to say about this, as Billy Graham so often used to say? Well, Psalm chapter 2, verse 4 says this. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Whoa. Think about that. Who sits in the heavens? God. And it says that he laughs. Now look, it'd be so easy to just skim over that verse and just say, oh, big deal, God laughs. No, no, no. I want to get you to get a picture of this. God just doesn't go, No. He full out belly laughs. I mean, God is in the heavens and he roars with laughter. He is, imagine God on his throne, holding his stomach, just the biggest belly laugh that you could ever imagine. Ha, 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 ha. That's what the psalmist is saying. God laughs. Now, I don't know about you, when I was a kid, I was told, and throughout civilization, in many nations of the world, many mythologies and everything, whenever there was thunder and lightning, what did that mean when it came to the gods? That the gods were mad, the gods are angry. Uh-oh, we did something, we messed up, right? Can I offer you a different explanation? What if thunder and lightning is the result of God laughing so hard that he's throwing the universe off kilter? That he's laughing so hard in the heavens that the thunder is the laughter that's rolling from the throne of God? It's a different perspective, isn't it? Job 8:21 says, he will fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. That's God's will for you today. That your mouth be filled with laughter, not sadness. Psalm 126:2, then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy, as we said among the nations, the Lord has done great things. Has the Lord done great things for you? Then get happy, right? Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Here's the bottom line, gang. God loves fun. God loves laughter. Is he serious about sin? Is he serious about obedience? Yes, he is, but he also likes to laugh and celebrate and have a good time. In fact, I find it interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says to young Pastor Timothy these words, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, that word blessed there, in the Greek, that specific word that is used means this. It means happy God. So Paul is saying to Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the happy God, not the sad God, not the cosmic killjoy God, not the angry God, not the mean God, according to the happy God. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, God is not emotionless. He's not stoic like we've made him out to be. Think about this. As God come in the flesh, Jesus expressed emotion, didn't he? He cried when his friend Lazarus died. He got angry and he overturned the money changers' tables and he laughed at the disciples' jokes. Have you ever thought about that? Do you not think that the disciples told jokes? Here's something that'll blow your mind. Do you think that Jesus ever told a knock-knock joke? I think he probably did. And he had a good belly laugh over it. Why? Because Jesus enjoyed life. We have this picture of Jesus that, you know, he comes as a babe in a manger. And the whole 33 years on earth, he never cracks a smile because he's just so serious. Because I'm here to save the world. I'm here to die for the sins of mankind. Woe unto you. Where do we get this stuff from? Jesus enjoyed life. He created mankind with emotions. Think about this. Mankind is the only being that God created with the ability to what? Laugh. Someone last night screamed out, hyenas! And I was prepared because I looked this up. Laughing hyenas don't laugh. That is a guttural sound that they make when they're, get this, frustrated. Ah. We're the only ones that have the ability to laugh. So here's what that means. If we don't allow that emotion, laughter, to find expression in the church, we're actually robbing people of one of God's greatest gifts. Because laughter, the Bible says, is a medicine for whatever ails you, for whatever troubles you. And I could spend hours talking about all the humorous stories in the Bible. There is so much comedy in the Bible, you wouldn't believe it. Or I could talk to you about all the scripture of how God is a God of joy and he wants you to be filled with joy. And even when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you quickly see something. God is always up for a great party. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, I know most of you never go to Leviticus, right? Leviticus 23:34, you look it up this week. God tells the Israelites, go party for 7 days straight. What an awesome God! He's telling us to party. Why? Because in the Old Testament, there is actually a theology of celebration having to do with the feasts and the festivals of God that the Israelites were commanded to observe. Now, those feasts were filled with times of repentance and times of prayer and times of seeking God and times of worship. And we love to talk about all that, but we don't talk about the fact that that was only half the time. The other half the time, the feasts were filled with eating and drinking and dancing and laughter and celebration. Because God loves that stuff. He knows how to throw a party. In fact, I find it interesting that the Israelites danced all the time. Would you agree with me? I mean, dance was a huge part of their culture. They danced all the time. But if someone dances today in a worship service, we think that's weird for some reason. I want you to know, God knows how to throw a party. Have you ever heard that saying, ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, right? He isn't a killjoy. Jesus was everyone's favorite party guest. Think about it. He knows how to turn water into wine. His inbox is full of invitations. Jesus, come to my bar mitzvah. Jesus, come to my birthday party. Jesus, come to our wedding. Jesus, come to our anniversary celebration. They're not inviting him if he's not a fun guy. Right? Do you invite people to your parties that aren't fun? Yeah, your family, I know, but you have to. The bottom line is that we're made in God's image. What does that mean for us? That because God is filled with fun, joy, and laughter, that's how you are actually created to operate. God has not called you to walk through this life pale, emaciated, somber, serious, whatever. He's called you to walk through life with a spirit of joy and love and laughter. Why? Because that's attractive. Because people want to be around that. And if we don't allow expressions of joy and laughter in God's house, we're actually going away against the way that God created us. And our relationship with God in the church just isn't going to feel right. Maybe the reason that when people come to church, they feel uneasy, they feel uncomfortable, they don't feel right, is because they don't sense it's a place where they're going to have fun and be filled with joy and laugh a little bit. So let's talk about the fun we should be having. We hold 7 core values here at Life Church. Up until about a month and a half ago, they were never actually written down. There are things that I observed becoming a part of this church, but when I asked, hey, do you have your core values written down? There was nothing on paper. So I decided that I was going to capture the core values, and we worked with the staff. And here are the 7 core values that Life Church is based on. Number 1, we train and equip individuals to accomplish what God created them to be. 2, we intentionally invest our time and resources on every generation, focusing heavily on the next generations. 3, we empower believers by awakening them to receive and operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to do what? Advance the gospel and the purposes of God. 4, we are actively involved in caring, sharing, and transforming communities through the generosity of both our presence and our finances. 5, we honor God and people through a spirit of excellence. 6, we connect with others by engaging in real and authentic relationship. And then I want you to notice number 7, we choose to experience joy and fun in church. It's a choice that we make when we come to Life Church. We're going to have fun in church in this place. Now, here's the question. What difference do you think it would make if Life Church was seen, if we got the reputation in this community, in this region, for being a fun place, a place where joy abounds, where people come and they have a great time, and they also get touched by the Spirit of God? What do you think would happen? What difference would it make in our world if the world saw Christians as fun people? People that they wanted to actually hang out with. Wow. I think it'd make all the difference in the world. But our poor theology has stopped that. I believe that joy, laughter, and fun should be the church's greatest hallmark. I believe that people would flock to the church if they could experience that, if they knew that's what church was like. Our world is filled with so much pain right now, so much heartache, so much despair, that people are looking for a place where they can go and experience the genuine joy, genuine laughter, genuine fun, and not have a hangover in the morning. Amen? I believe that the lack of fun and joy in God's house is tragic. There's so many Christians, they don't even know how to laugh. They don't even know how to have fun. Look, fun is not a distraction. It's a necessity in your life. Work and worry, they're the distractions. Laughter removes stress. The Bible says laughter brings healing to our bodies. Laughter brings balance to our lives and our families. So church, like the circus, should be a place of fun for all ages. Now, when I say that, and even as I'm preaching this message, please don't misunderstand this message. That doesn't mean that we're rolling in the aisles, hooting it up and hollering throughout the service. I'm not talking about that. I assume that you're all mature enough to understand that. But we should leave church feeling joyful and encouraged after we've come, not beat up. We should look forward to coming because we never know what crazy thing is going to happen in this place. So when you go to work tomorrow and they say, what'd you do yesterday? And you say, I went to church. And your coworkers do the eye roll thing and kind of sigh and go, oh, boring. You can say, oh, no, not our church. You'll never know what happened. They're never going to guess. Last thing they're going to guess is that the pastor dressed up as P.T. Barnum and preached a message. Right? And over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to have some fun. We're going to talk about different. Did you notice this tightrope here? I have been practicing because in a couple of weeks. No, seriously. A couple of weeks, I'm preaching a message called Walking the Tightrope. And so we'll see if I make it. So the cool thing is, if I don't make it all the way to the platform, the service will end early and you'll get to the buffet line first. So did you see the trapeze here? And we'll do a little bit with that and all kinds of fun stuff. You have no idea what the next few weeks are going to hold. So when we talk about fun, look, I'm not talking about idolizing fun. I'm not trying to make a mockery of things today. God doesn't want us making anything more important than him, but I'm trying to get you to see that our poor theology of God has led to poor practices that have caused the world to want to stay away from the church because they don't think we're fun. And that's a shame because we're the greatest show on earth. In my opinion, most Christians that I've met are not in danger of having too much fun. Believe me. We need to embrace fun. So how are you doing with fun in your life? That's the ultimate question this morning. Are you finding ways to laugh and have fun in life? You need to. How's your view of God? Is your view of Jesus that he's a cosmic killjoy, that he's mean, that he's somber, malnourished, pale, emaciated, serious? Or do you serve the laughing, joyful, loving Jesus? That's an important question for you to answer. People go to the circus because it's filled with joy and laughter and fun and wonder. I think that's why people should come to church. Because when they come, it causes them to wonder about God and imagine how amazing he is. So today we're going to close this message in the last 5 minutes by practicing what I just preached. Are you ready to laugh a little bit? Now, I'm just going to make a disclaimer. I could lose my job for this next 5 minutes. It is a serious possibility. You're going to see why in a moment. But I'm willing to take the risk because I love you, all right? You have seen him on video. You have marveled at his wit and comedic timing during announcements. Now, you get to experience his debut stand-up comedy routine. Would you welcome to the platform, Mr. Nate Carter?
I'm so unathletic. I feel like I should have been able to, ow, that kind of hurt my knees. Whoops. How's everybody doing today? Everybody doing all right? It's like oppressively hot out. Like it's forcing itself on you. It stinks. It's the worst. This is why I hate summer. It's the worst. But that's not what you're here to talk about. I'm here to talk to you about decision making. I've decided that I want to make better decisions in life. You know, like most people, I'm not the best decision maker. I don't make great ones all the time. Most of the time, I do not. I like to think I do, but I don't. So I'm trying to make better decisions with my life. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to be more active. I'm going to do more active things. I'm going to work out because I know what you're thinking, Nate. This is perfect. Why would you want to chisel this? And I'm like, it's you know, there's things. I'm getting older, so I gotta work harder to keep perfection, you know? So, but you know, I really just want to get in adventure shape, which like adventure shape to me, this is an example of an adventure shape. I want to be able to walk. Wow, these lights are bright. I want to be able to walk from the top of my room, which is in the second story of my house, down to the washing machine in the basement without getting tired by the kitchen. Like, that would be ideal. So, like, I walk down. I don't need to go to the kitchen and be like, oh, son of a gun. I'm walking downstairs. This isn't supposed to work like this. Oh, give me a Gatorade. Need those electrolytes. Oh, man. Still got one more set of stairs to go. Whew, it's going to be dangerous. But you can't just work out. You can't. Like, working out, I found out, isn't all in all. According to the internet, you also need to eat more. You need to eat better. I couldn't think of the word I needed to say there. Began with a D. Discerningly, that's the word I wanted. You have to eat better. You have to eat smarter. You can't just eat whatever you want and then go hit the elliptical and think it's going to all magically disappear. You know, and there's a lot of diets. And let's be honest, diets are the worst. Diets stink. They're horrible. The word die is literally in the word diet. You know? And it's true. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, yeah, because a little piece of you dies every time you go on a diet. And you're like, but that's the bad stuff dying, so you should be encouraged. But I'm like, no. Every time you go on a diet, a little bit of your soul dies. Your joy dies, because all that food that makes you happy, you have to forsake and push away. And you have to eat vegetables, which they're not horrible, but they're not ideal. They're not chocolate cake, you know? And like, there's a ton of diets out there. Everybody's yelling at you about going on diets. They're like, do this diet. You should go vegan. And my answer to that is the doctor, this is what I think about going veganism. Is it veganism? Is it a word? I don't know. But the doctor could literally sit me down and go, Nate, you have made a lot of poor decisions in life. Corn dogs for a month for lunch. I eat like a child. I do. That did a lot of damage. That did so much damage. You are going to die unless you go vegan. My answer to him would be, I've had a good run. Worse than some, better than most. You know, it's okay. And he's like, you don't understand what I'm saying. You're going to die. I'm like, doctor scientist. This is life. Nobody gets out alive. You should have learned this by now. You should have learned this the first 3 days of doctor school. It's not going to work out. And it's not that I'm against, like, it's not the no meat thing. I mean, I like meat. Bacon's delicious. I enjoy a nice hunk of bacon. But it's the cheese. Cheese is God's gift to us. He's blessed us with this delicious substance that goes on so much stuff, and it makes it better. And I feel so sad for lactose intolerant people. I go, what did your parents do to make God mad at you? That you can't eat cheese. This thing, like, I want to start a foundation for people who can't eat cheese, but then I start thinking about cheese and how I want cheese curds, and I get distracted, because it's fantastic. So, like, vegan, it's not my thing. And I know what you're saying. You're like, Nathan, how do you know you don't like being vegan? You've never tried it. My response is to you guys is this. I've never tried cannibalism, but I know that's not for me. So, you know, but I would not mind having a vegan girlfriend. To me, that sounds like an adventure. Because, like, in my opinion, it's totally non-selfish reasons. Because, like, I got a vegan girlfriend. I know my cheese, my bacon, my meat's safe. I don't have to worry about her stealing bacon off my plate during breakfast. So I got that going for me. B, the third Friday of the month is date night. I get to pick the third Friday where we get to go to eat. We're getting surf and turf. I'm sorry. You chose to be vegan. That's your fault. I get surf and turf. You get whatever vegans eat, which is, I assume, is like a little bit of rice and a salad without cheese and bacon, which to me sounds like a plate of depression and forgotten and lost dreams. I don't understand why you would even eat a salad if there's no cheese in it. It's like eating, you might as well just eat a plate of ice cubes. But watching you eat a plate of ice cubes would be way more entertaining because I don't know what utensil you're going to use. Like, you can't use a fork. A spoon might work. You're probably going to go with chopsticks. But a surf and turf place isn't going to have chopsticks. So what are you going to do? And thirdly and lastly, which I also think would be awesome, we're watching Netflix at the house. I'm watching my favorite show, Stranger Things, and she gets hungry. I don't have to call a place. We don't have to pause it. I just got to open the door, let her go outside, and she can go graze in the yard. She gets full. My grass gets mowed. I don't understand how this is a horrible situation. It feels good to me. It feels right. And all I have to do every once in a while is hear how chickens get abused before they get their heads chopped off and become chicken nuggets. I'm down with that all day. I'll take that deal. I will take that deal. My time's up. You guys have been beautiful. Enjoy your brunch. Enjoy your life.
Nate Carter. All right. You just gotta laugh sometimes, all right? It's okay for us to come to church and just laugh. Let's close. Would you just bow your heads for a moment? Even with all the laughter, I understand that there are people watching online. You might be at Life Church today, and you've never heard God talked about in the way that I've talked about him. You've held that view of God, that God is mad at you. He's angry with you. That God is not maybe so loving, that he's not fun, that he's that mighty smiter. But today, you say, you know what? I'm ready to embrace the truth about God, that he's a God of love. He's a God of joy and laughter that cares about me. And you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sins. And the reason is because you've been unsure about the nature of this God. And today, I hope I've been able to convince you that God is not who you think he is, that he loves you, that he's consumed with a fire that burns in his bones of love for you. Today, if you've never made a decision to ask him to forgive you of your sins, look at, you can't get to heaven by being good. You can't get there by doing good works. It doesn't work. I don't care what anybody has told you. The Bible says there's one way to recognize that Jesus paid the price for your sins on the cross. He died in your place because there was nothing I could do to escape hell. And because of his love for me, he paid the price for me and he offers me forgiveness free. If that's you this morning, you say, you know what? I want that free gift. I want to start a relationship with Jesus today. On the count of three, I want to give you the opportunity to make the most important decision of your life. One, two, three. Would you slip your hand up? If that's you, if you say, I need Jesus, I want that forgiveness. I want to serve that kind of God. I want to know him. I want to give you that opportunity. You're watching online. You can do it right from your home. Say, Jesus, I want you. I need you. Forgive me. And he will do that in your life. There's one over there. Is there another this morning? Could we all just pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, today I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for paying the price on the cross for all my sins. I receive your forgiveness now. Help me to live for you. From this day forward, I am yours forever and always. Amen. Would you stand with me today?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.